If you want to follow, I'm going to be in the book of Ephesians in your New Testament. We're going to be in John, Ephesians chapter 5. So how's your 2022 going? We're 9 days in. Good year yet? Are you a person that does resolutions? How are you doing with those? It's a good thing, I think, to do resolutions, sort of, even though I really don't. It's your way of saying, I want to up my game. And so you got the resolutions, right? And yet we often break them quickly. My workout place is really crowded right now. In February, it'll be empty. So if you're here and you've made resolutions and you've already broken them, I don't know if you know this, but I have this amazing power, pastoral power, to pardon broken resolutions. So if that's you today, if you're feeling the weight of the guilt of your broken resolutions, I pardon you. You're now free. 2022, a couple of things going on. I don't know if you saw it in the slide rotation, but at the end of the month of January, I'm starting a message series in the book of Judges. It's quite a book. In some ways, I would rate it D for disturbing. But what the slide rotation was telling you was on the Saturday before the series starts, which I think is Saturday the 21st, I believe, I'm going to do a workshop, all-morning workshop with a breakfast, to do a deep dive in the book of Judges. All those who lead small groups are asked to be a part of that, but I'm opening it up to the whole church. I think it could be a really good morning of study. Maybe it's a book you've never studied before, or you wondered, what does this mean? So I'm going to take us all morning long in that book. I invite you to come, because I'll be able to cover some stuff, and we'll be able to dialogue and ask questions that I'll never be able to do in the messages, obviously. So you're invited to come. It's that January 27, 8, 15, 22, I bet. So January 22nd is a Saturday. Go online to the link and sign up, because we're going to do breakfast for everybody that comes too. So that's 2022. 2022, I also want you to know, is a year where we're really ramping up at a couple of things. We're ramping up our care ministry. Our deacons ministry is as strong as it's ever been right now. A group of men and women that are wholly purposed on the task of deaconing. And that includes a lot of care. Excited about that. The other thing we're ramping up is our kids ministry to really expose. We'll be rolling out a new program sort of as a pilot early in the year, hoping to really expose it at the end of the year. And then we will be adding a new staff member to our kids ministry sooner than later. So be on the lookout for that. And all of 2022 has been a year where we've wanted to recalibrate our aim. What are we doing? What is the regimen for a healthy, growing Christian? That's what the staff is asking. It's what the elders are asking. Last week, I showed you this. Just as a review, that really three directions. What are the dimensions of a healthy, growing Christian? Well, there's an upward dimension. It's Godward. There is an outward dimension. It's others' word. And there's an inward dimension. It's selfward. And all year long, we're going to be talking about this off and on in our messages and other places, but I'm hoping way beyond that. And so today we're sort of starting that. We're going to look at the upward dimension this week and next week and focus primarily on the Holy Spirit. And so with that as our focus, I want you to hear this passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. Pay careful attention. Be on the lookout is what it literally says. Pay careful attention then to how you live, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. So be careful how you live. Make sure you're walking wisely. How do we do that? Make the most of your time. Don't waste your time. Make the most of your time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, a huge part of that is this. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and make music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. That's the word of the Lord. And then, so I want us to really focus in on this one verse. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So why start there? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I've been meaning to talk to you about this. We've become way too reckless with our wine drinking. Sorry, just kidding. Come on, you're supposed to laugh now. You're supposed to be really glad that that's not a huge issue. With some churches, that's not. It's the other part of that. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're going to be talking about healthy, growing Christ followers, about meaningful, spiritually purposeful lives that affect our families and our relationships and our habits and our actions, if we're going to talk about that at all, then you have to bring the Holy Spirit into the conversation. My son-in-law has a Tesla. It's a very cool car. And he'd love to show it to you. The shape is kind of cool. You've seen them on the street. You go inside and it's sort of like sitting in a computer. Huge screen. Everything is computer run. The style is wonderful. It's a nice color. It's very cool. But he really wants to show you this thing on the side where you plug it in. And even the power station at his house that he uses to energize it. Why? Because it's an electric car. And without that, that car is just an empty shell. Looks like a cool style, but there's nothing in it. There's no power. That's why we start with the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, I'm just an empty shell with no power, with nothing at all. And so as we talk about looking at our lives and how we can best live them, I'll give you this quote. Over 100 years ago, the Azusa Street Revival, and now there's a college there to sort of commemorate it. One of the statements that come out of it is as timeless today as it was back then, and I thought this would be a good launching pad for us this morning. Listen to this. The solution to the problems of the church today is to solve the individual Christian's problems. And the solution to those problems is a person, the Holy Spirit. He is the antidote for every error, the power for every weakness, the victory for every defeat, the answer for every need. And he's available to every believer, for he lives in his heart and life. The answer and the power have already been given us. In the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Here's our goal today. Our goal today is not just learning, not just to fill your notebooks or write some words on the margins of your Bible. That's fine. Our goal is not just learning. Our goal is living. I want us somehow through this conversation this morning to sort of launch us. We're going to continue it next week into experiencing what that is saying. It's not enough just to salute and say, okay, got that one not down. Let me get on to the next one. Somehow to understand beyond my head, into my heart and my spirit, what those words are saying. The goal is life change. Remember the opening words that I read from Ephesians 5, pay very close attention to how you live. It's about how we live, not about what we know. So, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, what does that mean? What's it like? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, let's start first with be filled. What does it mean to be filled? To be consumed by, to be permeated with. I chose two verses of scripture where be filled is there, just so, for us to get a sense of what that means. Jesus in a town, in his hometown in Luke chapter 4, and he is teaching, and it's not going very well. And it was in that moment where Jesus talks about a prophet is not without honor except in his own village or in his own country, and he's not able to do much of anything. And it says, because of Jesus' statements, the people were filled with rage. There's the word filled. They were filled with rage. An hour ago, these were nice hometown folk. Now they're filled with rage. In John chapter 12, Jesus is with his disciples and a few other friends, and Mary comes with her bottle of perfume, and she anoints Jesus' feet with that fragrant perfume. And John the Apostle writes that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. A house that an hour earlier probably didn't smell like much of anything, now is filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Filled. So over right there on my seat is my cup of hot tea. An hour ago, it was just hot water. And then I dipped the tea bag in it, and now all of a sudden that hot water is filled with whatever effect the tea bag is having on that water. It's no longer water. It is now tea. You can have a blood alcohol level that's really high because the alcohol in a person's system has now filled, in a sense, their bloodstream. It's permeated it, so it's affecting their blood. To be filled is to be intoxicated, hence the idea, don't get drunk with wine. Or another word, don't be controlled with drunk. Notice it's about getting totaling. It's not that. It's about getting drunk. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. So it's like that, sort of. It's sort of like being drunk with wine. How? I used to have season tickets for the Browns game. And our seats were in the opposite end zone of the dog pound, which were very interesting seats. Not quite as rowdy as the dog pound, but still pretty rowdy. And as the Budweisers would get consumed and the Browns would get playing increasingly worse, I would watch in a matter of an hour or an hour and a half, I would watch respectable citizens turn into inebriated anarchists, just like that. Why? Alcohol. Too much of it. Being filled with the alcohol. It changes behavior. It alters the personality. Have you ever heard, he's an angry drunk? It affects one's speech. It can slur the speech. It can change your vocabulary. I remember one of the Browns game, I remember thinking, I never heard that adjective used with that noun before. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, in the similar vein, allowing the Holy Spirit to have control over me, over my vocabulary. It's interesting, in the book of Acts, when it talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit, the phrase is often, like in this passage, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they said. Sometimes their saying was speaking in tongues. Sometimes their saying was proclaiming the gospel, but it was always saying the good things. It changes the vocabulary. Allowing the Holy Spirit to control my behavior from the inside out. There's something new here. I'm the Tesla. And without it, I'm just an empty shell. But with it, now all of a sudden, I have the energy, the power, the strength to live as I should. It's a mystery. I will tell you that. It's a spiritual mystery. You can describe it in any number of ways. You could describe the coming of the Holy Spirit in a person's life as sort of like your conscience on steroids. Like, oh, wow. But it's more than that, because your conscience can only say, hey, don't go there. And now on steroids, it says it twice as loud. The Holy Spirit is more than just the conscience. The Holy Spirit also empowers your will, which your conscience can't do. The Holy Spirit can empower your will to actually not go there. So it's sort of like being drunk with wine, sort of. It's extremely different, of course, as well. But what else is it different from? Now, let's be really clear. There are a number of other ministries of the Holy Spirit, and they are a little bit different than that. I want you to see something here. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. That's a present tense. And the idea is be continually filled by the Spirit. Keep on being filled by the Spirit. Present tense, but needing to happen again and again and again, a recurring event. Unlike a couple of other ideas of the Holy Spirit, of his ministry. There's the idea of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Someday we'll take a whole lot of time on this. You are baptized in the Holy Spirit. The idea of baptism is sort of an initiation into a new family. And the moment you believed, you were baptized into the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, a rather carnal church, but they're still believing. And yet he had the, whether Jews or Greek, whether slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. At that moment of conversion, you were initiated into the body of Christ. You were baptized into the body of Christ, and you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You had the Holy Spirit living in you from that moment on forever. You are sealed until the day of redemption. So that the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 can write, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to God. So in other words, if you are in Christ, you have the Spirit of God from the moment you believed. So just a minor differentiation just to make it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and its indwelling is at conversion. But there are many recurring fillings over and over again. With Spirit filling, the question is not, do you have the Holy Spirit? With Spirit filling, the question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? The question when you're at the Browns game and you're holding that can isn't, do you have a Budweiser? The question really is, does the Budweiser have you? And that's the idea of Spirit filling. So if we're indwelt by the Spirit, and yet we're told to be filled by the Spirit, why do we have to be filled by the Spirit and told that we need to do it again and again? And do we leak? Are we like an old cup of coffee that leaks? Which brings me to this question. How are we filled by the Spirit? Immediately, something jumped out at me. Actually, I think I've taught this many times. It jumped out at me for the first time this week. That's a passive command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you obey a passive command? It's really odd. Let me give you an example. If you have your phone and I gave you the command, text your best friend, you'd know what to do. You'd get out your phone and you would text your best friend. But what if my command to you was, be texted by your best friend? Huh? You get sort of the confusion here. What does that actually mean? I think the idea comes, and the nuance comes with the idea of the word Spirit. What do we mean when we say the Holy Spirit? Now, we almost don't get it in the English language. In both the Hebrew and the Greek languages, you get it. The word for Spirit in the Greek language, we have our word pneumonia from it, is the word pneuma. And the word pneuma means breath, or it means wind. Sometimes the Bible even uses that interplay of wind and spirit. Remember when Jesus is at night and he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says to Nicodemus, unless someone is born anew, born of the Spirit, they'll never see the kingdom of God. And then he says this, the wind blows where it pleases, or the pneuma blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, born of the pneuma. And so think of the wind, think of the breath. So Don't think of a cup of coffee getting filled when you think of filling. Think instead of wind. Think of breath. Think of if I had a trumpet up here. Think of a trumpet. And until that trumpet is blown full of air, it never achieves its purpose. And until that blowing occurs over and over again, that trumpet is fulfilling its purpose to make music. That is the idea. Or think of air there. There it is. Think of it as a sailboat. A sailboat that needs the wind's power to go anywhere. Cup of coffee, fill it once. The sail on a sailboat, it's got to be filled over and over again. It's got to be a constant and recurring filling of the wind, or the boat is going nowhere. When I was a younger lad, I used to go to Italy, and my uncle lived on the coast right outside of Rome, and he had a sailboat, beautiful sailboat. And I won't say he really taught me how to sail, because I never did it by myself, but he would take me out often and I would go sailing with him, and we would figure out how to get the wind just right, and we would sail. And it was a wonderful experience, which makes me, as I'm thinking about experience, I'm asking the question, so what's my responsibility as the man on the sailboat to capture the wind? Is it a passive act or is it a deliberate act? Is it passive? Well, yeah, sort of. Catching the wind in the sail, oh, it's amazing. It's an awesome experience when you're being carried forward by this great power coming from somewhere else. It just comes. However, you got to put the boat in the water. You got to hoist up the sails, and you got to angle it. You got to turn it just in the right way. You got to adjust the front part of the sail. I don't even know what to call it in English. In Italian, Carlo used to always say the fiocco, il fiocco. And that means you have to turn that front part, adjust it just the right way to catch it. And so as I'm thinking about wind, and I'm thinking about the passive, be filled with the Spirit, I wrote this word down, first with sailing. There must be an intentional position of receptivity. I can't make the wind. I can't force the wind to come to my boat. But responsiveness, intentional posture of receptivity. An intentional posture of receptivity. That might mean turning my technology off. That might mean praying. That might be listening to that friend who's telling me some advice I don't want to hear, to be in a positional posture of receptivity, a deliberate responsiveness to the winds, to the Holy Spirit's movement, which means a deliberate responsiveness. I need to be in a place where I say, yeah, yes, let's do it, yes. A positioning of my heart and life to receive the Spirit's blowing in my life. He'll blow. But if my sail's not up, if I haven't deliberately allowed myself to be in a place of receptivity, look out, no change whatsoever. So again, I ask the question, how are we filled by the Spirit? I've got four scriptures I want us to look at that I think will help us a little bit here. First of all, by allowing the scriptures to be my life grid. The reason I chose this verse first, this is right out of Colossians 3. The Apostle Paul wrote this, and he wrote the passage we're reading in Ephesians 5. And as he describes it, the results of being filled with the Spirit and the results of, well, the passage starts this way. Notice the passivity of it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The results of that are identical. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, teaching, singing to God with thanksgiving. That was the third thing. And then the whole next section of this letter is about submitting to one another. Same idea. And so it's the idea of how important it is for the scriptures to be our grid of understanding life and understanding our lives as well. which is why here at Trinity, from the youngest of kids all the way to the oldest of adults, our primary mode of curriculum are the scriptures. Now, of course, all of us read other things and we watch other things and we listen to other things. But the question then becomes, which is the one that is forming my life grid? Are the scriptures defining my life grid and then becoming the screen for which I interpret everything else? Or is there something else that has determined my life grid, and then I force the scriptures into that? And I fear in some ways the American church has gotten into a lot of trouble because it is getting its worldview from all kinds of other places, and then we're just trying to squeeze the Bible into making sense with that life view. Let me put it this way. The words in this book are true, and their gods. But they will not become life-changing until they become a part of me, until they become a part of my mind, until the Spirit of God applies them to my life. No change whatsoever until that happens. I don't do too many things personally extravagantly, but one of them is my deodorant. My stick deodorant is by Giorgio Armani. It's awesome. It's also very expensive. Now, I could buy my Giorgio Armani deodorant and put it on my counter in my bathroom. And then I can go do a fabulous workout and stink to high heaven because I haven't applied the Giorgio Armani deodorant to me. And it's all when I allow the scriptures to fill my life and apply to my life and speak to my heart. Secondly, I'm filled by the Spirit when I let the Spirit determine my pace and my direction. That's our passage for next week. But it begins with, keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. I enjoy taking people to Italy. I grew up there as a kid, and I've been there a million times. And when I take people to Italy, I basically say, well, follow me, watch. Here's what we're going to go do. And I have all the ideas. I know where I want to go. Okay, let's go here. Let's go see the Vatican. Okay, let's go. No, we're not going to that restaurant. There's a couple of restaurants right across the street from the Vatican that are just tourist traps. They're really expensive and the food is terrible. No, there's a really nice little one. Let's go over here. And sure enough, I'm with some friends and they go off on their own way and they go eat at that tourist trap and spend too much money just for indigestion. Okay, you do what you want, but follow me. I know where I'm going. Used to take a group of 20-somethings to Italy for ministry trips. And we would go to Milan. Milan is a fabulous shopping area. Now, we would tell them on our days off, okay, everybody, let's meet here at 10 o'clock in the morning because I know you want to go shopping. Don't be late because the shops close around noon. Well, they do whatever they want and they show up about 11:45 and then we go to the shopping street. Wait a minute, everybody's closed. Exactly. That's what I told you. Keep in step with the Spirit. He knows where he's going. He knows where he wants to go. He knows the pace that he wants to take. And yet, how often are we doing this? I know where I'm going. Keep in step with the Spirit. We're going to go into that more next week. But that's just an important way of reminding. How do we know what a step is? Well, scripture, friends, church leaders, other people you listen to, your own heart. There's a couple of negative words too that deal with how are we filled with the Spirit. Right there. I love the translation. Don't stifle him. See, when I say the Holy Spirit is a person, third person of the Trinity, he's not a human, but a person has an intellect. He has a purpose. He has a will. And his purpose is good for us. He wants our best. He wants us to be like Christ. As a matter of fact, it's his purpose to conform us into the image of Christ. But like any person, he can be ignored. Sue will be saying something to me very important, and I'm reading a book, or I'm on my phone, or I'm watching the Browns game. Not today. just totally ignore. And that's really frustrating because her husband's not listening to her. And so a day or two later, when whatever she was saying I needed to hear, I'll say something like, "You never told me that." And then you get the look. Don't stifle the Spirit. Stifle. That's the CSB, by the way, Christian Standard. Anybody remember All in the Family? Archie Bunker always used to tell Edith, stifle it. The Spirit of God is in your heart and you're at Heinen's and you just saw the guy before you check out and just berate the lady for one reason or another. Maybe it had to do with masks. Maybe it had to do with whatever. But it just totally abusing that lady. And you can tell by the look on her face, she's really had a bad day. And there's something inside of you that's saying, say a nice word to her. Encourage her. And you're thinking, you know, I got to get out of here. I've got to go. That's stifling the Spirit. That's stifling the Spirit. God has given you gifts and experiences that are valuable for other people. That's the Holy Spirit's purpose in your life. If you do not use stifling the Spirit, there's a man in our third, fourth, or fifth grade teacher who has a wonderful gift with children. He's a fourth or fifth grade teacher. He thinks on that level. He loves those kids. When I ask the group, okay, say this as you would be saying it to a fifth grader. Man, he's right there and says it perfectly. About a year or so ago, half kidding, half serious, I looked at him and I said, that you're not teaching kids in our church is a crime. He is now. That's stifling the Spirit. The other word is quench. Don't quench. So the Spirit is like a fire in this sense, and you throw the bucket of water, poosh, the fire for this great idea. A couple of years ago, one of the elders of our church had a great idea. Let's go. Let's buy a zillion Christmas trees and just give them away for free. And, you know, part of me, the logic in me was thinking, that's not going to work. Poosh. Quench the Spirit. Quench the Spirit. And when the Spirit of God with that fire says, don't do that anymore. Don't go on that website anymore. Stop behaving that way like you've done. Don't. And I say, no big deal. I'll be fine. That's quenching the Spirit. When the Spirit of God says, you had a row with your brother at Christmas time. Go make peace with him. Nah, no big deal. It's quenching the Spirit. Third word is resisting the Spirit. When you hear the word, maybe in your reading or maybe in here, and it convicts you, or it applies to your life, or it needs an action, you need to do that now. And you think, I'll get to it next week. That's resisting the Spirit. The other word is don't grieve him. See how he's a person? You can't grieve a power. You can only grieve a person. And grief talks about love and loss. You grieve the things that you loved and lost. Now think about the Holy Spirit. Think about the time many years ago when your Christianity was vibrant and exciting, and boy, that fellowship you had was just dynamic. And it just sort of drifted away. And the Holy Spirit's grieved because he's lost somebody. The love is gone. We grieve the Holy Spirit when this loving partner wants us to live in a particular way with him, and we would much rather live in a different way with some self-made idol that I'd rather have my time with. I'm out of time. Holy Spirit's not a subject to study. It's an experience to live by. Let me end this way, and then I want to read you something. And we're going to continue it next week. Think of the word sad. My spiritual life will be sad if, first of all, I do not let the truths of the Scriptures get past my head. If I don't let them get into my heart and my spirit and my convictions. A. When I don't pay attention to those promptings at Starbucks, those promptings to say, oh, there's somebody at church and they're standing all by themselves over there. Maybe I should go welcome them. Those promptings that say, you keep doing down that road, you're going to get in real trouble. That's a tension. I'll be sad if I don't do that. And D is to determine. To determine how I will hear the scriptures above everything else. To determine that it is the scriptures I want to be filled with. Think of that command. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Determine to know what the wine can. Certainly, if you have too much of it, it can cloud your mind. But so can technology, and so can all of the other idols and things that are not necessarily bad in and of themselves. My family has vineyards in Italy. I think wine's great. Too much of it is dangerous. But too much of all of those things are dangerous for a number of reasons, including they shout out the Holy Spirit. And you can no longer hear him because you're too busy looking at your phone or watching the TV or doing whatever it is. Sad scriptures, attention, distractions. I'm going to end with this. And we're going to pick this up next week as well. Do anybody remember Keith Green? Keith Green was one of the first contemporary Christian music artists. He wrote a book called... he wrote a song called Rushing Wind. And I want to pray these words over us as I'm closing my time and the worship team's coming up. Listen to these words. This is my prayer for us this week and next week. We are talking about honing our calibration of growing Christians at Trinity. And the first is an upward dimension. And to start with that upward dimension, it's got to be the Holy Spirit. Here's the prayer. Rushing wind, blow through this temple, blowing out the dust within. Come and breathe your breath upon me. I've been born again. Holy Spirit, I surrender. Take me where you want to go. Plant me by your living waters. Plant me deep so I can grow. Let's pray that. Father, I do pray that your Spirit would be a rushing wind in our lives, that indeed we would be open and welcoming of that Spirit, that you would breathe your fresh life on me and on us individually and corporately again and again. Lord, I pray that those words, I surrender, could be more than just lyrics of a song. May we know what that means, especially when the Spirit prompts us to act or behave or to reach out or be generous. May we surrender our wills to yours. And Father, even as your Spirit is our guide, as we're called to walk in step with the Spirit, we pray this prayer, take me where you want us to go. And then plant us by the living waters so that very deeply we might grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.